teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, prototype, and model. And this is the plan and the purpose of God for the church right now. It is important, the Bible tells us this, I actually did this in church recently, to understand the times and the seasons. Sadly, many Christians do not understand the time and seasons. I was sharing with this about this on Sunday when I was talking about, you know, fire, division, and unity. And one of the reasons why there's division in the church is because they don't discern the time. The Lord Jesus Christ actually said there, he said, why don't you judge of yourselves what is right? He said, you can look at the weather. You know it's going to rain, and it rains. You know. So by looking at the times, if you have an honest heart, you can always tell that, you know, this is what God is doing. But because they don't judge by themselves what is right, they certainly come to the wrong conclusions, and therefore you have this initial division and dichotomy. However, the scripture says that, you know, the somewhere in Timothy, I believe it is, where it says that, you know, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, and God knows they that are His. It really doesn't matter what other people think. What really matters is what God says. Hallelujah. Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely time we're having in your presence. As we enter your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, the natural human mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into the written word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so I'll be faithful to deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said, amen. We continue our study in it's Luke chapter 19 today. We're starting. We finished Luke chapter 18 in our last lesson. And to give the prophetic background of these teachings, we need to understand that the purpose of God, like I was talking, saying earlier in the introduction, you know, is the time and purposes, the times and the seasons. God has to, and He is, raising up a perfect church. It is that perfect church that is going to deliver creation from the bondage of creation, from the bondage of corruption. And that deliverance that will be done in the face of all nations will become a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, you got all kinds of prophetic commentators all over the place, you know, saying all kinds of things, but you have to stick with the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear. Jesus Himself, He said so. That's why Matthew 24 is the stem, is the prophetic stem that gives us like a kind of timeline of what God is doing. And there, Jesus was very clear. He said, yes, you're going to have rumors of wars, earthquakes, which you will have in Israel. He said, but the end is not yet. He said so very clearly. You know, He said, but the end is not yet. And then He said, we're still going to, there's still some things ahead of us. We're going to have a universal persecution of the church. So you're going to be hated. Well, that hasn't happened yet. You know, that's the next thing. And then there's going to be manifestation of the glory of God that will trigger the universal persecution, which will be overcome. And then the gospel of the kingdom, He's very specific. said, this gospel of the kingdom we preached unto all nations for a witness. Then he said, then the end will come. So we have to have the gospel of the kingdom preached and demonstrated to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, when we say all the nations, we're not just talking about Nigeria and England and or Britain and America. We're talking about tribes. As the book of Revelation reveals to us, every tribe, tongue, and kindred. And you know, when you get to that level, you know, the other day I was sharing with us about the missionary work that's going to characterize the 21st century church. I'm talking about boots on the ground, man. Going into the Amazon jungle, going into the Koma Hills here in Nigeria, in Cameroon, in the Congo, in India, in China, in Russia. There are places, you know, that the gospel has never penetrated. You know, and it's not only just to get them born again, we've got to disciple them. The commission is not a commission of evangelism. We've watered it down to that to suit our, but it's not, that's dishonest. He didn't say go and make, you know, evangelize all nations. He said go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them some things I told you, all things. So we have to, you know, the funny thing is this, or rather the interesting thing is this, you know, you can't give what you don't have. How can you teach them all things when you yourself don't know all things? You can see why we have to have a perfect church. It is a church that has grown up into him in all things that can now go and teach other people all things. A church that has not grown up into him in all things, how can she now teach people all things? You know, so that's why, you know, there's so many angles we can come at this from. But that's why it is pretty obvious to the honest inquirer. The key word there is honest. You know, that, you know, without a perfect church, the end cannot come. These scriptures show it, you know. We have to grow up into him in all things. It is when we've grown up into him in all things, we can now take all the things we've grown up into and then go and start teaching other people all things and all nations, you know. And he says all tribes. And there are tribes in the world now that have not been even evangelized, talk less of discipled. And those that have been evangelized have not been discipled. For example, we're of the Yoruba tribe. We have been evangelized, but we have not been discipled. We are being discipled, but we have not yet been discipled. I'll repeat that. We are being discipled, but we have not yet been discipled. Why? We haven't seen a perfect church in us yet. Or in any other, you know, whether it's the Igbos or the Americans or the, you know, Chinese. We've been evangelized to some degree, but they've not been discipled. Because the commission is to teach them all things. We haven't seen that yet. You know, we're approaching it, thank God. Thank God there's some of us, by the mercy and the grace of God, that have seen this truth and are pursuing it vigorously. Amen. We recognize you can't water down the word of God and bring it to your level. The divine standard remains there. That's why he gave the five ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't water it down. Don't water it down. Until we get there, we're not going anywhere. So turn to your neighbor and say, you'll be here next week. Praise the Lord. Say, Jesus isn't coming next week. Go on, say it. It's true. You want to check if I'm a prophet? Thus said the Lord. Jesus will not be here next week. That prophecy is certain. It will not. It's coming to pass. Next week, you come and shake me and say, Pastor, you're a true prophet. I'm still here. Amen. It's the truth. I said that jokingly, but it's the truth. You know, people are just, you know, people are silly and, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, and I say this in that same spirit, thou fool. You know, that which you sow, do you have the same body when it comes up? Oh, foolish Galatians. You know, I use the word silly, but it's the same thing. You know, a lot of people in the church are really foolish. You know, it's just, and it comes from dishonesty.
you know, because of highness of mind, high-mindedness. It says to the lowly is wisdom. That's why you got two sets of Christians in the church, the foolish and the wise. And what distinguishes them is their heart. It is the lowly, is those who have a humble and honest heart that get the wisdom as they become wise virgins. Those who don't have a lowly heart don't get the wisdom of God, so they remain foolish virgins, although they are all virgins. We're going to see more of that tonight as the Lord helps us. Anyway, so the truth about the matter is that that's why we're teaching these things. We have to prepare a group of God's people who will grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ, and demonstrate it to the world around them. That's why the Lord Jesus very emphatically says, for a witness. A witness is something you see. Not just hear. You must hear. Is it that which we have seen, which we have handled of the word of life? Yeah, people have to see it in, that's why it's called the manifestation of the sons of God. They have to actually see it. You know, and then the end can come. So we have to have a church that's not only going to preach it or talk about it, but they're going to demonstrate it. It says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing men's words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And so, here we are. And that's why we're doing all these teachings. Just a quick overview. You know, you get born again, but your the nature of God is planted in your spirit, your tripartite being. You know, your spirit, you have a soul. Your soul is inside your inner man, but it's not your spirit. The Bible talks about dividing asunder soul and spirit. Your soul is up here somewhere. Your spirit is the rest of the inner man. You know, your soul is like the brain of your spirit, if you can say that. Just like your physical brain is what controls the rest of your physical body, you know, even though it's very small compared to the rest of the body. In the same way, your soul is a part of your inner man, and is where that's where your will, your mind, your emotions are, you know, and then it controls the rest of your inner man. Now, when you get born again, the nature of God comes into your inner man, but it doesn't come to the soul. The soul is still the mind, will, and emotions, because you have to use your free will now to allow the nature that is inside the spirit to enter the soul. You know, and that's why we have this struggle that we experience as Christians. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Now, of course, the word flesh there just means the sin nature. You know, it's not the physical body. The physical body is just a vessel. It contains the sin nature. So the sin nature in the soul and in the body are in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. So you now have to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that sin nature and release the life and the power of God into the soul and body. And when you have that, that's what we call perfection. That's what perfection is all about. It's transference of the divine nature from the spirit into the soul and the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I pray God that the God of peace sanctify you wholly, that your whole spirit, soul, and body. These are clear things in the scriptures. It's amazing that people just ignore them or gloss over them, or in some horrible cases, even totally deny them. you know, but the word of God is there. So that's what it's all about. And so we use the blood, the word, and the spirit, using the same principles Jesus used. We call them seven pillars of wisdom. They're just simple seven principles: honesty, the fear of God, honesty, which is the beginning of wisdom, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, fasting, and living a fasted life. These seven principles form a cycle. The last one, fasting, makes you more humble, which is the first one. You know, so if you keep, it's like a feedback loop. Electronics, we have something called feedback, you know. And it's amazing how, you know, natural physical principles are embedded inside the Bible, because after all, God made everything. So it's not amazing. You know, I mean, it's amazing to us, but God's put it all there. Anyway, the point is, as you practice those things, that operation of those principles by the power of the Holy Spirit begins to clean out the sin nature And after a while, all is over, it gets out. Scripture says so. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from some, no, all, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This it can be done. But it can only be done in the fear of God. Let's extrapolate that. It can only be done by maintaining an honest and a humble heart. Because the fear of God is the fear of God, for you to exercise the fear of God, you have to constantly exercise honesty and humility of heart. You know, so that's why it says in the fear of God. The reason why those things are not working for a lot of people is because they don't continue in the fear of God. I remember when we first started teaching these things, this was in the year 2001, you know, that's when we started the internet. My first article is the fear of God. And check it. Our weekly rhema, number one, was the fear of God. You know why? It was the beginning of wisdom. You're not going far if you do not constantly exercise the fear of God. And it's something you have to maintain. It's not something that happens automatically. That's why all of the prayer we've been teaching in the last 14, 15 years, since 2003, 15 years now, the first prayer is, I choose to fear God. Something you must do deliberately every day. The book of Proverbs says, and they did not choose. In other words, the fear of God is a choice. And guess what? It's a daily choice. That's why these things don't work for people. You know, we're sharing this on Sunday. You know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His commandments are not grievous. Why do people find the Bible grievous? Why do they find the things of God? Because they're not doing it by grace and mercy through faith. But how does grace and mercy come? The fear of God. God gives grace to the humble. And it's those that his mercy is on those that fear him. The measure of the grace and the mercy of God that we receive is directly proportional to the degree of the humility and the honesty of our hearts. Wherever you, no matter how, where, let's use the American expression, no matter how you cut it, you're going to come back. That's where, Pastor G, you got it. That's where the rubber meets the road. You're coming back to this honesty and humility of heart thing. Yeah, I've discovered it's the base of everything. Even amongst unbelievers. What would make a man help a guy like Abimelech? I've shared this in recent times, you know, and it bears repetition. You know, two pharaohs. What's different between Joseph's pharaoh and Moses' pharaoh? They were both pharaohs. The same Egypt. The same gods. The same Ra. The god of the sun or whatever they call, you know. They say there be gods many and lords many. You know. But one pharaoh was honest. And God met him. And got Joseph to help him. And delivered not only his people but the whole world at that time from famine. And Egypt prospered under that pharaoh because he was honest. I've shared this many times. When Joseph interpreted the dream, what Joseph said had not yet come to pass. But the man trusted. How did he? What gave him that assurance that what Joseph was saying was true? It hadn't yet. All Joseph said, watch this. The dream was simple. Not simple, but, you know, when you get the interpretation, then it looks simple. Okay? So God gave Joseph a dream. There are going to be 7 years of plenty and followed by 7 years of famine. That's the interpretation of the dream. Incidentally, watch this. You know, all God gave Joseph, all God gave Pharaoh was the dream. He didn't tell him anything about, you know. And when Joseph interpreted the dream, he interpreted what would happen, the revelation. But God now gave Joseph the extra, which was the wisdom. That's why he needed the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He had revelation of what happened. But if he hadn't gotten the wisdom, he would not have known what to do about what he saw. All he knew, all he got was that there are going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty, and 7 years of famine. It was later on, after he said, so he now said, okay, this is what's going to happen. However, Pharaoh, look for a man who has wisdom So during the 7 years, that was not part of the dream. That's why we need both the spirit of revelation and spirit of wisdom. You see, most of the prophetic people have spirit of revelation, but they don't have spirit of wisdom. That's different between the prophetic and the apostolic. The apostolic will give you the spirit of wisdom in addition to that will now show you how to apply the revelation. You can have revelation and not have the wisdom of what to do about the revelation. So anyway, so he interprets the dream and then now counsels Pharaoh. And he did out of a right heart. He wasn't doing it to promote himself. He just said, look, you need to look at a wise guy. You know, and what you need to do is this. He said, God has given you the dream twice, two symbolisms. First of all, the cows, and then secondly, the ears of corn. He says he's doubled it twice because the thing is sure. Amen. The mouth of truth witnesses, that's another interpretation of the mouth of truth witnesses will establish. Because God has doubled it twice, he says the dream is true and the interpretation is sure. It's going to come to pass. That's why God has shown it to you. And why would God show it to Pharaoh and not show it to somebody else? Because Pharaoh was the strongest man in that. He was the most powerful ruler at that time. So God was willing to save the whole world. So the dream didn't go to some chief in one obscure village. It went to the guy who had the most power and the most that would be able to help everybody. God knows what he's doing. So he goes to him and says, look, Mr. Pharaoh, will it be translation? The same thing. You know, get a smart guy. You know, so during the years of plenty, let's keep the corn, store it. So when the years of famine comes, there'll be something to give and people won't perish. Pharaoh. Now, this wasn't part of the dream. It's honesty of heart. He says, where we find such a man? He said, so much as God has shown it to you, then there is nobody who is wiser than you. So it is you who will do it. Watch this. There was no guarantee that the 7 years of famine would come. He just believed what Joseph said. So if the 7 years of plenty had come, and another 7 years of plenty had come, it would have been like Joseph just fooled them. There was no way of knowing that the 7 years of famine were going to come. The 7 years of plenty came, but there was no way of knowing 7 years of famine were going to come. He just trusted what Joseph said. How? Honesty of heart. God enlightened it. God was the one who showed Pharaoh in his heart that what Joseph was saying was true and that he needed to trust Joseph. Fast forward. 300 years later. 200-300 years later, is another Pharaoh. His name is Ramses. We get that from Ten Commandments. We don't know whether his name was Ramses or not. You know, another Pharaoh. Another Hebrew. His name is Moses. Same kind of situation. This other one, Hebrew, comes and says, let my people go. So don't keep them in bondage. He said, let them come and serve me. And he tells him, he said, look, Israel is my firstborn. Let him go. If you don't let him go, I'll kill your firstborn. How come Pharaoh number two did not believe Moses when Pharaoh number one believed Joseph? You know why? Honesty of heart. And the same thing is being played out today. So we have different heads of states, different presidents, different, you know, in Nigeria, in England, in Afghanistan, in America, in Russia, some are honest, some are dishonest. Hello? Oh, yeah. And God's going to deal with each person depending on his heart. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong. But for them whose heart is upright or honest before him. So, that's all the background. Praise the Lord. So that's why we're studying this good stuff. Hallelujah. So in our last lesson, we looked at Luke chapter 18, is where Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, you know, and the man, you know, says, you know, have mercy on me, son of David. Jesus stops to the
incredulity of many people who would have thought he would have ignored just a wretched blind beggar, a disturbing man of God going to fulfill the purpose of God in Jerusalem. I think I have time for little beggars. I've got a more important mission in front of me. I'm going to die for humanity, and a small beggar is delaying him on the road. That shows you how God loves us. Yes, what God was going to do, very important, but he would not ignore the cry of mercy. It didn't take him more than 2 minutes anyway. Stop. What do you want that I have received my sight? You got it. I go about my mission. And we need to have the same sensitivity. Even though we're doing very important things for God, we must be sensitive to people's needs and be a blessing to them. This is clear. We'll follow the example of Jesus. So, chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered, I didn't hear you, and passed through Jericho. There's a whole message there. I preached this before. Jericho is symbolic of prosperity. It's the city of palms. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And in our walk to perfection, we're going to pass through Jericho. But for God's sake, don't stay there. Jesus visited Jericho, slept one night in Jericho, but he did not stay in Jericho. Don't stay in Jericho. One of the problems of our prosperity preachers today is they want to live in Jericho. But our destiny is in Jerusalem. I'm talking symbolically, prophetically. Our destiny is in Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem I'm going to be endued with the power from on high. I'm not going to be endued with power from on high in Jericho. So it is to be an error for me to stay in Jericho, though I will pass through Jericho. This is clear. That's just a prophetic application here. Amen. Am I talking to anybody? And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. I like this. And he was rich. Now, I'm going to scandalize you tonight. Like Jesus scandalized them back then. Hey, you know, people, you got to understand a lot of things about God. God doesn't think the way you think. Are you listening to me? Now, the Bible tells us some things about this fellow. Number one, he was chief. He wasn't just a publican. He was their boss. And those boys were bad boys. I mean, like a bad. Not just bad, a bad. They were spiritual and financial vultures. They ate off the flesh of their own people, because the Romans were oppressing their people. And so they were publicans. The word publican means tax collector. So because they knew their people, the Romans didn't know them. Romans didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Latin. You understand? So in order to be able to get the money, they had to look for Hebrews who spoke the language and knew the people. So they'll come and appoint you as a publican so that you will go and collect tax on behalf of the Roman government. The people cannot hide from you because you are amongst them. You know them. You know who is who. You know their house. You know their, you know, you know what they have and everything. So, they hated them. The Jews hated the publicans. They were Jews themselves. But they hated them because they were betraying their own people. So they always collected excess. They didn't collect. So if the tax was 10,000, they'll collect 50. Then they'll give the Roman government 10. Then the remaining 40, you know, everybody's going to collect. Pilate will collect. The centurion will collect. The soldiers will collect. And the publican will collect. Hello, somebody. Praise the Lord. People hated. They hated them because of all of that. So this guy was not just a publican; he was a chief one. Shows you how bad he was, you know. And then the Bible is very clear. It says, and he was rich. He became rich because he was a publican. It was the oppression of his people that made him rich. That's why he was despised. The last person that the son of David should associate with. It's just like today. You know, I don't know how many of you will feel scandalized if a politician invited me to their house that you know stole money.
and said, Pastor Olubi, you must stay in my house. You must come and stay with me. You know, please come. And I go there and I eat with them and I sat down and I drink with the money that they stole. You know, most people will believe that, you know, there's something wrong with Pastor. I mean, I told you, he has compromised. That's how they felt about Jesus. Everybody knows this guy stole money. We all know how he got his money. He can't stay in his house. There's so many places you could stay. This guy's house. But there was a purpose. I'm going to bring out some things to you maybe I haven't brought up before. But let's keep reading. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. This is a very important statement. He's a rich man, a corrupt man, but he was looking for something. This guy is rich, he's materially comfortable. You need to understand the social fabric of the time. Jesus is coming to town, Jericho. Jesus never walks alone. The 12 are always with him. Probably some of the 70, if not all of them. And then there's always the hangers-on. People want to eat free bread and fish. They're always there. Nothing has changed. Same thing today. They don't come to church for any other thing. You know, they're just coming to look for bread and fish. And they're okay, that's all right too. You know, although you pay for it too, if you don't change. So there's this noise. There's a noise, you know, as Jesus enters town. People are talking. The prophet from Nazareth. Blah, 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 blah. You know, you can imagine everybody getting excited. Now, what would be the reaction, the normal attitude of a rich, corrupt man when he hears a so-called man of God has come to town? He said, don't mind them and all their rabble-rousing. You know, you go to his house. There's no reason why. What would make a man of Zacchaeus' stature want to see Jesus for what? You know why? Zacchaeus was looking for God. Even though he was a sinner, even though he had done a lot of bad things, he was hoping against hope that somehow, if he can get to this man where he can see him, God will have mercy on him and help him. It was his heart that was looking for God that motivated him to come out of his comfort zone. He could stay in his house. And come into this rabble. Can you imagine a big man coming to where there's a crowd of people? He doesn't have to go with all those, you know, people are making noise and all of that. You know, he's a comfortable guy. He wouldn't go and mix with the rabble. And let's read on. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Stop. Obviously, he had heard a lot. He had heard a lot. I'm sure he must have heard about the woman with issue of blood. He must have heard about blind Bartimaeus. He must have heard about turning water to wine. You know, these things were not done in a corner. The Bible says, and the fame of him spread. So people had heard. So he'd been hearing about this rabbi, this prophet from Nazareth. And the guy's in town. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Wow. You know? So he wanted to see, who is this guy that's raising the dead, that's feeding 5,000, that's doing all these wonderful miracles and all of that. Can this thing be real? Man, I'd like to see him. Because if it is true, I'm now projecting into Zacchaeus' mind. If it is true, then this man may be able to help me. In spite of me. It's very interesting that Jesus uses this publicans. You know when he gave the parable the other time? He said there was a publican and a Pharisee. The publican knew he was bad. He didn't deny it. He said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I'm going to say something that may shock the very religious ones among you. You know, and I'm going to say it very carefully so I'm not misunderstood. You see, God does not condone sin, but he understands it. It's difficult to understand. You see, when people sin, that's why he's sympathetic. It does not mean he approves of what they have done, but he understands the sin nature and the pressure they are under that made them do it. That is why he is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Watch this. But he doesn't approve of our infirmities. He doesn't approve of your infirmity. He doesn't approve of you doing something wrong because you are weak. But he's touched with it, and he that's why he came. He came so that he can deliver us from those infirmities so that we don't have to keep doing it. It's a very important mindset to have. So God does not condone sin, but God understands it and he wants to deliver us from it. So he doesn't have an attitude of condemnation because of our sin. He has an attitude of reconciliation. Very important. Most Christians don't understand what I'm talking about. Most Christians have an attitude of condemnation. That's why the Pharisee looked at this guy and said, this man is a sinner. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. This one, I'm not like this fellow. God understood that, yeah? You're good, better than him. But I want to help him too. And I can't help you because you're arrogant. May God help the church. We must understand this thing I've just spoken about. And so I'm going to explain Zacchaeus' mindset and the mindset of a lot of sinners. Particularly in Nigeria here. I'm not approving of it. That's why I said what I said at first. But you see, a lot of people are pushed into situations that ordinarily they wouldn't do, but because of the pressure of life, the pressure of society, the pressure, they find themselves doing things that deep in their conscience they don't really want to do, but they don't have a choice. The man must eat. His children must go to school. Hello? Do you know sometimes, that's why the Bible says, the rod of the wicked must not rest on the lot of the righteous, lest even the righteous will stretch forth his hand to iniquity. May the rod of the wicked not let upon your loss. It's easy to criticize people. For instance, I'm talking as word of wisdom is coming. This Roman governor tells the centurion, go and pick 7 Jews. We're going to make them publicans. So, the centurion goes to make inquiry in the society. 7 people of some degree of influence. The governor wants to see you! What choice does he have? We're talking about a Roman. It's not democratic. He has no choice. Come! You make sure you collect taxes from your people. If you don't, you're in trouble. I will deal with you. I will deal with your family. What's he going to do? He gives him a target, like some bankers. Another message for another day. Must get, you know, this your area here, you know, maybe Bodija or wherever, you know, that we estimate that maybe there are 3,000, 4,000 people living here. If each of them gets, you must give me this at the end of the month. What choice does he have? So he now goes back and he makes sure that he gets that money. And when people don't want to give money, he now calls a Roman soldier. I'm not saying what he's doing is right. What I am saying is that's why Jesus came to deliver us from sin. Sin sometimes is not sometimes. Sin is an oppressor. It makes you. That's why you know. That's what I want to do. I don't do. The one I want to do, I do. He forces you to do what you don't want to do. So some of these publicans, not all of them, but some of them were like Zacchaeus, who they did it, but they did it because of pressure. They did it because they had to make a living. They could have made a living in another way, but they were the society, the environment, everything, they found themselves. And you know, the same thing is true of some of our politicians today. I'm not saying for all of them, but there's some of them like that who, you know, you just find yourself inside the situation. Amen. Someone said, why doesn't this man resign? They've told him that if he resigns, they will finish him and his family. You know, I don't know many of them, and I keep my distance from them to the glory of God. But I have a little bit of insight. You know, some of the guys, they are under serious pressure. They're told point blank. And you can't do anything, you know, because the way they will kill you is different. It's not that they're going to, you know, it's just unknown gunmen. But it's the people in power that are pulling the strings. And they will never find out who did it. It will be unknown gunmen. And they will tell you point blank. You either do this or you... So some people are inside the situation. They can't help it. Not all, but some are like that. That's why you have to be careful where you go and who you listen to and who you associate with. Another message for another day. But this can help give you an idea of the socio-economic environment that people like Zacchaeus in those days found themselves in, which made them now corrupt, made them stretch forth their hands to iniquity, made them plunder their own people for personal, selfish of course, personal survival, you know. So he now hears about this man. Raise the dead. Feeds 5,000. Walks on water. Turns water to wine. Wow. Maybe if I get to know him, he can get me out of this mess. That's what motivated him to go outside. And he sought to see. Now, because there was such this big crowd, you're looking at a minimum 100, you know, on a good day. On a bad day, it's probably 2,000 to 3,000. With all the hangar, all the guys who want bread and fish. You know, by the time you get the 70, the 12, that's already 80-something. Then you have, you know, all the hangers on and everything. So because of the crowd, and he was a short man, you couldn't see him. So to try and see him, he goes up the sycamore tree. Verse 4. And he sought to see Jesus, that's verse 3, and could not for the press, but because he was of what? Little stature, means he was a short man. I know why short men are so... Another message for another day. Something came to me, I said, God, I won't go there, not tonight. Not on this platform, praise the Lord. But those who are hearing God know what I'm talking about. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. This is a man who makes an effort that shows his heart. He's making an uncomfortable effort to see the Lord Jesus. He comes out, he can't see him. So he noticed this, the path he's going to take. Nothing has changed, just the same thing with today. You know, there's a road, you know, inside town. Praise the Lord. You don't have another, there are no alternative routes. So he knows that in another 10 minutes, he's going to be there. So he goes ahead, runs ahead. He's his town, it's Jericho. He knows the place very well. So he knows that there's a tree there. So he quickly gets there and goes up the tree before Jesus gets there.
So he's waiting on the tree. So looking from that vantage point, so as Jesus is coming, he can see him. For he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Him who? Him, Zacchaeus. And said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, you know, when you read this, don't read like a storybook. Think, where did Jesus know Zacchaeus from? Who told Jesus his name was Zacchaeus? Does Jesus live in Jericho? Think, meditate. Ordinarily, he's a stranger. Some guy who climbed a tree. Jesus would have just walked by. You may even have noticed him. What made Jesus stop, look up, and know his name? The Holy Spirit. Word of wisdom. Just stop. It was God who stopped Jesus. No, under normal circumstances, he would have ignored him. I mean, you can imagine how many people want to see Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a celebrity in his time. So many people want to see Jesus. Everybody be shouting and making noise. You can imagine the press and all the crowd and everything. Just like a woman with issue of blood. You know, I got all this crowd of people. You know, God is the one. Because of Zacchaeus' heart. Because the heart was seeking God. So God stops Jesus and tells him who he is. Jesus doesn't know Zacchaeus. It's possible he has heard about him by reputation. But, you know, Jesus is a busy man, folks. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He has a very important mission. Are you listening to me? It took the Holy Spirit to arrest him. I'm talking about stop him. He looked up. Oh, God downloads to him. This guy, his name is Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. You must stay in his house. He has a right heart. And I want to save him. It's God who saw him. Jesus looks, Zacchaeus! I'm sure the guy must have been shocked. How did he know my name? Come down! For today, I'm not staying in a hotel. I'm sleeping in your house. The guy couldn't believe it. You know, it tells me in scripture. It says, if you seek me and speak with your heart, you will find me. He was seeking God, and God came to him. Come down. I'm going to spend night. I'm spending the night in your house today. He made haste. I didn't hear you. And came down and received him joyfully. The guy has hit a jackpot. The thing he's looking for. So this man can help me. Wow, he's going to stay in my house. All the questions I have will be answered today. And he will deliver me. So, he comes down. You know, I received him joyfully. And when they who? They the hypocrites. They the religious guys. They the Pharisees. They the guys who come to church. They the guys who pay their tithes. They the guys who fast twice a week. They're the guys who are self-righteous. When they saw it, they all murmured. The word murmur, let me translate this. It will be translation, modern. They all complained. Saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. They were right. The man was a sinner. Jesus went to be his guest. But they were wrong in their attitude. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. To save the sinner. But they didn't understand that. All they could see was all the bad things that Zacchaeus did. Which is true. But they couldn't see what God was doing in Zacchaeus' heart.
Jesus could see that. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. This man's heart was right. Observe, Jesus didn't ask him to do it. The initiative came from Zacchaeus. It wasn't Jesus who said, well, I'm going to stay in your house tonight, but the condition is that you have to give to the poor. Jesus already said, I'm coming to your house. Jesus didn't put any condition on it. But Zacchaeus' heart was right. He was looking for a way of salvation. He said, okay, Lord, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And you can imagine how much this guy had taken. By the time he's done these two things, giving half to the poor and restored fourfold, he's probably cleaned out. I'm sure he still has some money. I'm sure he had some money. He was a good man of means, you know. But this attitude and this action and this declaration shows how far Zacchaeus was willing to go to get things right with God. Jesus was very impressed. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Watch this. His sins did not stop him from being a son of Abraham. Hallelujah. Sin will disturb your fellowship with God, but it will not destroy your relationship with God. I'm going to say, I'm not approving of sin, oh. Because next thing I'm going to hear, they say, Pastor Olubi said, I said, it will disturb the fellowship, but it cannot destroy the relationship. The fact that Zacchaeus was doing bad things did not do away from the fact that he's a son of Abraham. Now, of course, if you continue with it, it can destroy your relationship, but ordinarily, it just affects the fellowship. And if you repent of it and clean it out, the fellowship will be restored. Are you listening to me? So, he says he's the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I got a beautiful thought. You know, I don't know if it's a beautiful one, but it's an interesting thought. Jesus ate in this guy's house. Hello? He ate the food that was bought with the money that was stolen. What do you do with that? Religion is a terrible thing, Pastor Gwega. You see, that's why God have mercy on us. Let us help to understand God and God's character. Of course, Jesus knew he stole money. But the man had already shown a right attitude and said, look, I'm going to give. So he just said, fine. So he goes to his house. They have a big party. Big one, oh. This man is rich. So you're going to, you know, how many people know that it takes a lot of money to feed 100 people? Hello? It's not just Jesus. It's Jesus, Peter, James, John, all the 12 guys, the 70, and a lot of the other hangers-on. We just walk on Wallish and say, where are you? I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. We're all these disciples. We are all coming from Galilee together. You know, and they know they're going to eat good food in Zacchaeus' house. Talofemi is the room. Praise the Lord. I can imagine the guy at the gate, you know, Jesus enters and all the guys and these other ones are outside. Say, who are you? I said, we are all in this. Disciple. Praise the master. Okay. Jesus, but master, you know, Peter will say, oh, check all, it's okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. Only God knows what it cost Zacchaeus to feed that crowd that night or that afternoon or whatever time it was. And they probably spent the night and then went on the next day, you know, onto Jerusalem. But the point is this. We must not have an attitude of condemnation to people who we actually know were sinners. Once we see in them some type of right attitude that wants to do the right thing, even when we don't see that, you know, if God is leading us, and it's a big if, but you will know because of the honesty and all of that, you know, God is arranging circumstances, you know, then you want to give them a chance. Hello, somebody. I'm not saying you should approve of what they're doing. I'm not saying you should associate with anything bad. But you need to be open enough. Let's say the way Paul said it. You know, that God was in Christ, not imputing their iniquities unto them, but he had given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God is always looking for. How can I reconcile the sinner? Yes, he's a sinner. I don't deny that. But how can we reconcile him? How can I make him feel a bit more comfortable so that I can get across to him? Amen? You know, in my early Christian life, just before I became a Christian, after I became a Christian, God helped me with this because I saw people show me some kindness, even when I was a sinner. You know, and they didn't beat me on the head and all that. They looked past some of the things I was doing and were just nice and kind and just spoke to me. And I appreciated it. I knew they knew what I was doing was wrong, but they did not zero in on that and beat me over the head with it. You know, and they just spoke to me about other things, you know, and tried to show me that God can help me to get out of that thing without condemning me. And it helped me. So I myself, when I now became a Christian later on, when I would deal with sinners, I have friends up till today who are still sinners and not born again yet. But some of them are on the way. Some of them have gotten born again. Some of them over the years have changed. They have not yet, let's say the way Jesus said it, they're not far from the kingdom as far as they used to be. And one of the things that God has used to help me to deal with them is this attitude I'm talking about. I may go to a party. I'll have my friends around. You know, something even happened recently. And one of my associates, you know, was drinking Guinness. Ah, he said, "Olubi, you're here now. You're going to turn into water." You know, Jesus turned water to wine. So I'm going to turn wine. The joke didn't come from me. It came from him. And both of us laughed. So I said, "Ah, ha." I said, "Hey, boys, you're still drinking this thing, eh?" I said, "Okay, sit down, sit down." And we started talking about something else. I didn't say, "Oh, ha, I'm a pastor. You can't drink wine near me. Oh, wine bibbers are going to hell." That kind of thing would turn the guy off. This person I'm talking about has shifted from what he used to be. He's much closer now to the kingdom. When I talk to him now, he listens. You know, if I say, "Let us pray," he's very respectful. And many of my, I have a lot of my old associates who knew me before I got born again. And I like that. Many of them came from my dad's funeral. You know, some of them came from my mom's 90th. You know, of course, I didn't serve alcohol and all of that. Some of them came for Etinu's wedding. They brought their own alcohol. they were telling me later, you know, they said, "Pastor, we know you will never allow it." He said, "So we brought it, it was in the boot of our car." So what we did was that when the coast was clear, we said they should. So when they told me, I also started laughing. I said, "You boys." And we laughed about it and let it go. Am I approving of their drinking? Of course not. But what I'm saying is that, you know, just because of that attitude of reconciliation, of love, I'm drawing them closer. So when I talk to them, you know, or I say, "This thing is wrong," or "Don't do this anymore," they say, "You know what you're saying is true. Okay, thanks. You know, please pray for me." And when they have problems, they'll come to me and say, "Pray for me." But if you have this holier-than-thou attitude, you're going to drive them away. Is it clear? I just used that as a simple example. So we must have the same attitude. Jesus was with this guy. They were drinking wine. They were eating. Some of them were bad guys. You know, some, not all of them were like Zacchaeus. Some of them were Zacchaeus' business associates and friends. They all came to that same party. Jesus would just recline with all of them and be talking. That's why I say the friend of a wine bibber. A friend of sinners. You know, it doesn't mean he was approving of what they were doing. He was trying to make them feel relaxed in his presence so that he could offer them the spirit of reconciliation. That's the lesson. Is it clear? It's very, very important. One of the biggest problems we have with many of our Christians is that we are so self-righteous. And we forget that nobody's righteous of himself anyway. It's God who makes us righteous. Hey, hello? You know, so when you're dealing with sinners, you know, I remember God, I can never forget God rebuking me sternly. This was about a year after I've been born again. You know, those days, this used to be a common expression amongst the brethren in IVCU. I was in IVCU, you know, I mean, I was with, I came back and then I was in Cross River for a while. Then I came, I worked with Brother Emiko, and we used to go to IVCU to go and teach and preach. So many of the IVCU guys became my friends, people like Brother Fred and Friday Becky, and many of the leaders became my friends. That's how I made many of my friendships. Anyway, you know, this expression was quite common. Not with those particular guys, but, you know, it was a general thing. The bloody unbeliever. Can you imagine even the word bloody? Unbeliever. You know. So one day, somebody was talking, or, you know, when a place and this kind of thing was going on. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me. He said, you used to be an unbel too. And I had mercy on you. Say, have mercy on them. Don't call anybody a bloody unbel anymore. Don't even say it in your thoughts. Then he also said to me, he said, never forget that every sinner is a potential saint. And you don't know what they're going to become tomorrow. Don't forget that when Peter's shadow was healing people on the streets of Jerusalem, Paul was still an unbel. The same Paul that had to straighten out Peter years later. Some of these people you are calling unbel now be the apostles of tomorrow. Be careful. God, I can never forget. My attitude changed immediately. I said, Lord, you're right. I said, don't call them unbels. Said they're potential saints. They're not saints yet, but they're potential saints. And they're made in the image and likeness of God just like you. They're just a little bit distorted by sin. You've been removed sin now because you're born again. You know, but you know, if you treat them right, they too become Christian like you, and some of them can even overtake you. Like Paul overtook Peter. So be very careful. If I said the grace now and went home, I've done my job tonight. We must have the right attitude. Don't call people unbel and look down on them because they are sinners. Don't forget you were a sinner too. And if not for the mercy of God, where will you be? So be patient with people. Be kind with them. You know, you never know, you know, who will become what tomorrow. I got to close. I'll tell you one last story and I'll close. I was going to go to the other part, but I don't think we have time for it tonight. You know, this is a true story. I'm sure I've shared it here in church before. It happened to me. I wasn't a Christian. The year was 1974, 1975. I can't remember exactly. I think it was 74. Late 74, early 75. I was in UI. Young, 15, 16 years old. I wasn't born again. My friend was born again. He was a Christian. But we were close because we were doing physics together. We were, you know, It was God who arranged all of that. Our chemistry, this thing was across each other. You know, we're all in Father Foley lab together. Myself, him, Yinkomik Bodu, Ayoluleye, you know, this other guy. He's a urology. I've forgotten his name now. In UCH. Shitu, exactly. You know. And we were all, you know. And my friend was a Christian. Real solid. Good Christian. So we used to go to town together. We go and buy things, you know. We used to buy baked beans, buy things. There was Madame Bello, you know. Then there was another place. We used to sometimes we'll go to Leventis, we'll go and buy things, you know, once in a month. We'll go to town because my uncle was still alive then, of blessed memory, Femi Johnson. So my dad used to give my money through my pocket money to get through my uncle. So I would leave UI, go to Dubai. He just says, can you believe it, Pastor G? It used to be sixpence. Some people don't even know what sixpence is. Sixpence is 5 kobo. Taxi from UI to Dubai was 5 kobo. 5 kobo, 10 kobo, you know. So we would, and those days, they used to allow taxis to enter. So the taxis would come and they would turn in front of the VC's, in front of Trenchard Hall, where the VC's office is, you know. That's where so we walk from Sultan Bello, we'll get into the taxi, you know, and we'll go to town. So my friend and I, and some other brethren, those days I wasn't a Christian. They were all Christian. I didn't know them. I didn't know them well. I think I knew a few of them, you know, but you know, they were not, you know. I was an unbell. This is a true story. And we went to town. I think I went to see my uncle, collected my monthly allowance, went to Leventis, bought a few things that we needed. You know, we used to buy all kinds of things, you know. Kingsway, all those things were so nice in those days. Can you imagine? This same Nigeria. You know, and then we all come back to, we'll just walk in near Dubai. Then we'll take another taxi, and that taxi will now take us back to school. So we all entered the taxi, and, you know, they were trying to witness to me and tell me, you know, I should be born again. And all, you know, we brethren, how we talk. You know, and all of that. You know, yeah, I was a kid. You know, I was enjoying myself. The last thing I wanted was everybody preaching to me. You know. So I just said, look, you know, I'm not interested. You know, just stop. Stop all this rubbish. You know. And, you know, I really didn't like the Christians because I used to see most of them as just hypocrites. And most of them weren't even smart. So, you know, which was a wrong attitude, but... So anyway, my friend kept quiet. He didn't say anything, you know. And I just said, look, stop all that, you know. I don't believe in all of this, blah, blah, blah. So one of them now said, you, this Johnson, we have been preaching to you. People have been talking to you. You know, you won't listen. Eh? Yeah, if you continue like this, you will go to hell. It's a true story. You know, if you continue like this, You know, some people have never heard the gospel. You have heard it so many times and you have rejected it. Blah, blah, blah. It just began to pour condemnation and everything on me. I didn't say anything, but I was very angry. So when we got to UI and the taxi turned, you know, that Trenchard Hall, I can never forget it. I was angry. So I got out of the taxi. I said, I'm not a Christian yet. He said, but if I ever become one, I won't do it like you guys are doing it. And I walked off. I didn't know it was a prophecy. How am I a Christian yet? I said, but if I ever become one, I will not do it like you guys are doing it. And I walked off. I certainly didn't believe I would go to hell. And here I am today. I didn't go to hell. Some of those guys are backslidden today. Sad. Some are dead. True story. Yeah. Be careful. Be careful. Have a right attitude towards people. You don't know who will become who tomorrow. Let us pray. Talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. Don't condemn people. The guy may be a Zacchaeus, all right. He may be a chief publican. He may be a sinner. Your job is to pray for him, love him. Where you can, as God opens the door, try and talk to him and draw him. Don't condemn him. And God's love can draw him. Some won't change, some will change. But at least you would have done your part. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hear you say that I'm your friend. Glory be to God. You were my desire.
You were my desire.
No one else will do. Nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Let's start again. Draw me close to you. Me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend. Desire.
Lord, you are my desire.
No one else will do.
Nothing else can take your place.
Nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Hallelujah. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Glory to God.
Draw me close to you one more time. Glory to God.
Draw me close to you.
It's a prayer. It's a great prayer.
Never let me go. Take your place.
Raise your other hand to God. I think one of the things that God appreciates most is when we want to draw nearer to Him. You know, many of us, some of us, let me use that expression, are not close to God. We love God, but there's still a distance. It's just like friendship. You know, you have some friends that are very close. You have others that are not so close. You have some, you have friends, you say hello to each other. If they ask you for something, you have it, you give to them, but you're not close. How close are you to God? That's what God is saying. He said, draw me near. Draw me close to you. God wants us. This thing I've been preaching about today, perfection, firstly, and secondly, this attitude, the right attitude towards sinners, comes as a consequence of being close to God, because you will hear God's heart. See, Jesus was close to God, so he knew how God felt about Zacchaeus. Whereas, if it had been Peter, one of the probably will never have given Zacchaeus a second thought, because they would have gone with the same mindset of the religious climb of that time and said, this man is a publican, we can't have anything to do with him. I'm sure probably some of them were even shocked Jesus went to his house, but of course they followed Jesus because they knew Jesus was led by the Spirit. And you and I need to be close to God so we can feel God's heart. We can feel what God feels about things, about people, you know, about circumstances, about situations. So like we pray every day so that we will think, speak, feel and act like God in every circumstance, situation. Talk to God. Say, God, help me to be close to you. Draw me close to you so I will think,
I will speak, I will feel, I will act like you in every circumstance and situation. I will treat men, I will treat sinners like you will treat them. I won't treat them with religious self-righteousness. I'll treat them like you. Talk to God. And it's not only for sinners, in every situation. You know, how would God act? How would God act towards your wife? How would God act towards your children? How would God act? How would God behave in this situation in the office? How would he treat your boss in the office? Only if you're close to God that you'll be able to think, feel, speak, and act like him. Thank you, Jesus. Say, Father, raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness, receiving your blood. In Jesus' name we have life. We receive your life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Receive your power as we pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has come to me tonight, inspiring me and instructing me to be close to you, so that I will treat sinners like Zacchaeus and people around me the same way you would. Not with an attitude of condemnation, but with an attitude of reconciliation. Help me to be a good ambassador. Help me to reflect you properly. Let my life be a written epistle that men can read and be drawn to Christ. Help me, help me, help me to be a true disciple, so that I will learn all things, grow up into Christ in all things, so that in turn I can teach all things to disciple the nations and close this age. Help me, Lord, to be close to you in Jesus' name. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness.